So when it comes to building a home, or even a high-rise building, or possibly a hospital, how many think that having the right set of blueprints is an absolute necessity? But having the wrong set of blueprints is not even an option if you're going to build the right building. So when it comes to building a structure, having the wrong set of blueprints is going to cause a real mess. And the person that you're building that building for is probably not going to be real happy, because it's not going to be what they expect, especially if it's more than they planned and the cost is greater. Well, as many of you know, we've been looking at Jesus' set of blueprints for building his church over the last few weeks. And as we've seen, many in our culture today, both inside the church and outside the church, do not have an accurate set of blueprints of what Jesus' church is and what it looks like. And as a result, what they believe about the church, or how it's supposed to be built, or even if it's supposed to be built at all, leads to the same kind of place that using a high-rise set of blueprints would lead someone who is trying to build a one-story ranch home. It leads them to a complete misunderstanding of what Christ's church is and what the building of his church is really all about. And so, as we've been looking these last few weeks, according to 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, Jesus' blueprints show us that his church is a building that is made up of living stones, not natural stones. And he calls those living stones his chosen people. Secondly, according to Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, Jesus' blueprints show that the apostles and prophets, along with himself, as the chief cornerstone, are the foundation that Jesus is building his church upon. And finally, the blueprints show that this church Jesus is building is being built to become a holy temple in which he indwells by his Spirit. It's his body as well, the body of Christ, that works together with him as the head of the building project to build his church until it's complete. And then thirdly, the church is his pure, spotless bride that he is coming for when the building project has been completed and he returns to earth to establish his physical reign here. All these together make up the blueprint, if you will, for Jesus' church, his building, okay? But now, how many of you would say that you're glad you have a house to live in and not just a set of blueprints to look at? I think this is especially important in these last few months with the weather we've been having. Would you agree? I kind of like being under a roof and in walls with heat. It really makes a big difference. So I don't think a set of blueprints is going to do me much good. I mean, maybe I could wrap up in them or something, but that even then it's going to have its limitations, to say the least. Okay? And so a set of blueprints aren't intended to be the final outcome of a building project. They're created to be a guide for the actual building of something itself, all right? And as we saw last week, the actual building of Jesus' church began when God the Father raised up his Son, Jesus Christ, called him and prepared him, and then set him in place as the head of the church and its chief cornerstone in its foundation. In similar fashion, we saw that the building of a new local church begins when Jesus raises up a pastor for that work. We saw that in God's Word. And then he calls and prepares that pastor, and finally commissions and sets that pastor into the role of leadership within a local church. And so what we see here is with the building of the early church and with the building of a local church, both required the raising up, or do require the raising up, calling and preparation, and the setting into place a foundational leader. Okay? It's pretty, Jesus, the church would have went nowhere if Jesus hadn't come on the scene, right? And although there are local churches that sometimes try to function without a pastor for a season, it doesn't tend to bode well for a long period of time. Because rather than God's appointed person being the leader, oftentimes what can begin to happen is people begin to vie for position. I want to be the leader. You know, they get the James and John syndrome. You know, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, let one of us sit in the on your right and the other on your left, you know. You ever seen that syndrome in the church? Somebody wants to be the leader of something. And then if the pastor, heaven forbid, says, don't think you're quite ready yet, they get mad and leave the church. You know, let's just be honest. It happens all the time, okay? And so the first step that was necessary for building the early church and is also the first step that is necessary for building a new local church is the setting in of that leader. And so with this similarity that exists between building both the early church and a local church, what we see emerging here is a principle related to how Jesus built the church, all right? And the principle that we've already begun to see is this. The process Jesus uses to build a new local church is patterned after the process he used to build the early church at its inception. All right, let me say that again. A major principle that we're going to see as we look at the building, as Jesus built the early church, is the process that he uses to build a local church is patterned after the process he used to build the early church at its inception. This really ought to help us in our understanding of how to build a church, per se. Okay? Now, we know that the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, its laborers build in vain who build it, right? So, Jesus is the chief contractor. He organizes and sets everything up. But if we don't build the house that his blueprints are showing, we're building in vain. And how many know if Jesus chose to build the church the way he did at its inception, he probably doesn't change his plan much. He still has a plan of how he wants to build it at the local level, even today. Okay? And so now with this principle in mind, since Jesus was set in place as the chief cornerstone of the church, once the cornerstone of a building project has been set in place, what's the next step in the process of building? The rest of the foundation, right? We have to build that. It's going to be pretty tough to put up studs and structures and much else for that matter if there's no foundation to set it on. Unless you like building on sand or moving ground, and typically that doesn't work so well. You know, I think Jesus talked about that, the man who built his house on the rock versus the one who built his house on the sand. How many know if we don't have Jesus' foundation in place with him as the rock, with the apostles and prophets who complete the rest of the foundation, we're going to be building on a sinking soil. Amen? So we got to build it on the foundation. Well, before we can build anything else, we need to complete the foundation. And so let's look at the process of getting that foundation laid. All right? And how it began. And to do this, we're going to look again through Luke's orderly account in his gospel. And so what we're going to do is begin with Luke chapter 5 this morning, begin with verse 1, and we're going to work our way through the majority of chapter 5, and then look at the first part of chapter 6. All right? So let's begin looking at how this foundation was laid. And next week, we're probably going to look at the process of how it was completed. Okay? How many know you've got to pour cement? And when you first pour cement, you wouldn't want to start building a structure on it within about 5 minutes. Okay? That structure has to be put in place, poured, and it has to have time to cure in order to set a structure on it. Well, there's a similar pattern here with the disciples. You don't just call somebody to service and say, okay, now here's all the things I want you to do. No, there's a curing period that has to go on in people's lives. And they have to first be poured, which, as we're going to see today, is going to relate to being called to this place and this role of leadership to be the foundation of the early church, and then also to be a part of the foundation of a local church. Okay? And so let's look at Luke 5, 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch." Simon, man of faith that he was, answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Now, can you imagine this? Jesus is saying, or I can see Peter thinking to himself, "Jesus, you just stick to the preaching. I'll do the fishing. This is my lifelong work. I know what I'm doing. I've already been doing this all night, and I think I would have had a good idea where to catch fish. So, you know, Jesus, thank you, but because I honor who you are, I will do what you say." Okay, I mean, you can see Peter's attitude here, right? Okay, so he says, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Verse 6, "When they had done so," now I want you to pick that up, "when they had done so." Because when you look at this passage, it sounds like it's a lot of, in some ways, it's just Jesus talking to Peter. And he is talking to Peter directly, but it's getting into the lives of the they that are with him and Jesus, okay? So, "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." So much for Peter knowing about fishing and Jesus not. Unless Jesus had something else going on, maybe. "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord.'" Now notice it went from master to Lord. Okay. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions, there they are again, were astonished at the great catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And so what this shows us, we had two boats, right? So James and John were in one boat. So Peter and Jesus and some other companions were in the other boat. Now, if you look in the accounts of Mark and you look in the accounts of Matthew, what we see is in that account of Jesus calling the disciples, and it's a little bit different the way it's looked at. So, you know, the scripture sometimes is kind of like a diamond, you know. It's still one diamond, right? But you can look at it from different angles, and people would give it different descriptions. Or the same thing with like a campfire, people sitting around a campfire. So we're talking about the same account here. But we can know that one of the companions of Peter would have been his brother Andrew from the other accounts, okay? And of course, James and John were involved in those accounts as well, okay? So here they are, and they're all seeing and are astonished at what Jesus did. And then Jesus says to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So listen to this. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Okay? Now again, in the other accounts of Mark and Matthew, it shows that Jesus directly said, "Follow me." Okay? So he was calling them to follow him. All right? Now how many know, before you can grow and develop a relationship with someone, and if since Jesus was the Messiah, they were going to be shaped by him. How many know before any of that can happen, you got to respond to the call of follow me? That's where it all begins, right? And so the first thing I want us to notice here is what Jesus said to Peter. When Peter came under conviction because of his own doubt and unbelief of what Jesus told him to do, and he said to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Did Jesus just say to him, "Well, just pray a prayer, Peter, and ask me to forgive you, and your sins will be forgiven, and everything will be fine"? Is that what Jesus said? Okay. How many people think that's all there is to a relationship with Jesus Christ? Just come to him, pray a prayer, ask for forgiveness, get my sins forgiven, and go on my merry way. But that is not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So Jesus didn't just tell Peter, "You are forgiven." He instantly began to let Peter know the bigger purpose he had for him in following him. And so the first principle I want to emphasize this morning is this. Jesus is not calling people to just pray a prayer and get their sins forgiven and live happily ever after however they want. Jesus is calling people to follow him. Big difference. Because one just has a momentary experience. The other continues after that momentary experience to go with Jesus. So following Jesus then is going where he leads us and being present to listen to him when he speaks, and being transformed by what he says and doing what he says to do. That's what following Jesus is all about. Let me say that again, all right? Following Jesus is going where he leads us, being present to listen when he speaks to us, being transformed by what he says, and then obeying what he says to do. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Big difference than just going up to an altar and praying a prayer. Now, that may be where the following begins, but that's the emphasis. That's where it begins. That is not where it ends. And too many people have that notion of what coming to Jesus is. It's a misnomer. Okay, there's more to it. Now, yes, we know that when a person repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, in that moment, yes, their sins are forgiven. They have been born again. They have been brought into the family of God. But how many know a baby is not born into a family to come out the womb and just sit in the cradle and that's the way they stay for the rest of their life? Right? That's not how it works. That's not how it works in the natural, and that's not how it works in the spiritual either. Jesus intends for us to grow up. And as you grow up and mature, how many know you learn to take on more and more kinds of responsibilities? And then eventually, you become responsible, if God blesses you, with others in your life. And so you take on a leadership role, not just a growth role in yourself. Okay? So, following Jesus means a whole lot more than just being born again. It means continuing on with Him once we've been born again. Okay? But now, after Peter and his partners follow Jesus, they do begin to grow in their knowledge of who Jesus is and what He's about, what He's doing. All right? In Luke 5, 12 through 16, we don't have to look at this passage. The next thing that happens after this account where Jesus calls the disciples is He heals a man with leprosy. Okay? How many think, okay, I'm starting to see a pattern here if I'm a disciple following Jesus? These fish get multiplied. I wasn't quite sure how that all come about. Now I'm with Him, and He heals this person of a severe skin disease. Something's going on with this guy. He's not the average teacher. Okay? They're starting to get a picture. How many know that you have to spend time with someone to get to know them? Okay? It was no different with them. In order for them to really trust Jesus and in their following Him, they had to spend time with Him. And of course, they spent a lot of time with Him. In that culture, when a rabbi, if you know Jewish culture, there were those that longed to be a disciple of various rabbis. And so it was a great honor to be called by a rabbi to be one of his disciples. And many times when that happened, the person, or probably most of the time that that happened, when that person chose to follow that rabbi, they literally left their home and they would even go to live with that rabbi. Okay? That was part of Jewish culture in their training. So it's a little different than we would consider discipleship today. You know? Anybody want to come live with me day in and day out so I can disciple you? Well, good, because I don't want that either. No. Okay. But here's what we do have that they didn't have that we can spend time in and day out. Okay? Now, as we're going to see, we still need people in our lives for the purpose of discipleship. Okay? However, you can be with Jesus through the Spirit and the Word day in and day out. Isn't that beautiful? Okay? So He's still calling you to follow Him and be His disciple and live with Him day in, day out. Okay? That's the form of discipleship that happens today. Now, we're going to get into this. Don't misunderstand. Does that mean that we don't need to ever go to church? That we don't need to be connected with other believers? Well, if you can find that in the Bible and demonstrate it, then you've deceived yourself, okay? Because it's very clear that we have to be connected, and we're going to see this, okay? We're going to see this, how that all unfolds. So here they are. They see this man with leprosy healed, all right? Then in Luke, the next verses 17 through 26, they witness Jesus forgive the sins of a paralyzed man and heal him. And on top of that, they see Jesus go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees for telling the man his sins were forgiven. Pharisees didn't like that very much. Jesus knew that in their hearts they were thinking, "Who is this that speaks blasphemy and claims to have the authority to forgive sins?" Since God alone is the only one who has the authority to forgive a person's sin, of course that would be the sin of breaking God's law, they were believing in their heart that Jesus was actually blaspheming. At this point, Jesus simply challenges them, and we see this in verses 22 through 26. We are going to read those verses. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority." Now, hear that word authority. Now we're taking this to a whole nother realm, okay? The disciples have watched Jesus do this multiplication of fish. They've watched him heal this man with leprosy. Now he says this man's sins are forgiven, and as we're going to see here in a second, he actually heals him. But now Jesus is claiming to have authority to do so. What is Jesus claiming there? If the Pharisees knew only God can forgive sins, and Jesus was claiming that he had the authority to forgive sins, who was Jesus claiming to be? Oh, you think the disciples are getting an even bigger clue now of who it is they're following? Oh boy, is this the one? Because the Jews knew they were looking for that one. That one. That God-man, the Messiah. Okay? But let's continue on. "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things." Now, I wish I had the time to start talking about, now you're in Christ, what kind of authority do you have? We don't have time for that today, okay? But I want you to see this. Jesus didn't just say, "Father, would you heal this man?" There was a realm of authority that he had. Notice it was tied to, if I can forgive sins, I can speak and say, be healed. Okay? I do believe there are times when by the Spirit, God quickens something to our hearts, and he drops that word, and that word, it gives you authority to not just ask God to heal or ask God to do something. He gives you the authority to speak it. Okay? Now, here's one of our examples. This is not the only example of that exists in Scripture. Okay? So we have to understand that. But there's way too many Christians that... Let me ask you this. You think you got to walk in a pretty good measure of faith to walk in that kind of authority? You do. You see that in the book of Acts with the centurion that sends people to Jesus, and he says, "I'm a man of authority myself. So you don't have to come, Jesus. Just speak the word." There it is. Speak the word. Okay? And my daughter will be healed. Okay? And what did Jesus say? "I haven't found this kind of faith in all Israel." This was a Gentile. And we hadn't even gotten to the point where the Gentiles were brought in fully to the church yet in history. See what I'm saying? So authority and faith are connected, folks. All right. That's all I'm going to teach on that. I'm just getting wet in your whistle. Whew, I get fired up about that. All right. So now off the heels of this experience, let's look at verses 25 through 32, okay? It says after this. Everybody say after this. After what? After this whole experience with the Pharisees and the healing of the paralyzed man. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Now, notice, follow me, right? How many of you have heard Jesus say in your spirit, follow me? Okay, so this is what Levi did. Did he just say, well, thank you very much, Jesus. My sins are forgiven. I'm moving on. No, you don't see that. That's not even in the context. Jesus said, follow me. So Levi got up, left everything. Everybody say, left everything. How many of you are willing to follow Jesus to that place where you're willing to leave everything? How many are you willing to leave some things to follow what Jesus is calling us to? Okay? Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Here they go again. You think the disciples are starting to realize that this following Jesus thing might just land us in a little bit of trouble? How many of us are willing to follow Jesus, even though it may not be the popular thing? And when we do it His way and we stand for things that are righteous and pure and according to God's word and the world doesn't like it, we might get a little pressure for it. We might be called right-wing bigots. Heaven forbid. Now, does that mean we are right-wing bigots? No. Does that mean we should act hostile and mean-spirited and harsh towards people? Absolutely not. That's the opposition trying to put a tag on us to try to get us fearful so we'll stop doing what Jesus has called us to do and stand up for righteousness and be salt in this earth. So here we go again. But Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Boy, isn't that great? You get a harsh comment and you return with a compassionate one. How many times could we learn that? That maybe we don't have to go boxing with people. We can just demonstrate a compassionate word and all of a sudden they go, "Wasn't expecting that." Right? Okay? So it says, "I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." So does Jesus deny the fact that there are sinners? No. We don't even want to use the word sin in places in the church anymore, heaven forbid. You know? But guess what? If they don't know they've sinned and they've fallen short of the glory of God, then they can't know that they need being saved for that sin. So we got to stop trying to tiptoe in the church and pretend it ain't so. We don't stick our thumb in their eye and get mean-spirited, like we've already said, and accusational. But we do hold up God's word that says we do fall short of His glory. No one is righteous. No, not one. None of us have kept the commandments. And if we've broken the law at even one point, we've broken all of it. So we've all fallen short. So therefore, we need to be saved and forgiven for our sin. Okay, so it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners. Okay? Are you getting anything this morning? All right, so that's principle number one. Okay? Number two. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, No matter how good or bad we may think we have been, Jesus is still calling us to follow him. That's what we see in both of these passages where Jesus called these men. Fishermen, and one who didn't even believe him in the first place. Tax collectors, who many of you already know the culture of the tax collector. I mean, they were seen as thieves, cheats, manipulative, trying to swindle people out of their money. They were not viewed as very popular people in Jesus' day. But here's Jesus. Okay, well, that one's a fisherman, that one's a fisherman, that one's a tax collector. Yep, sign them up. How many are starting to feel like maybe we're in pretty good company? Okay? Amen. All right? So no matter what we've done, where we've been, or how good or bad we may think we've been, Jesus is calling us to follow him. All right? And this does apply to us, all right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, okay? So now we're talking about the Gentile church. We're talking about after the apostles had been raised up and even commissioned, right? Okay? So we're not just talking about the 12 now. We're talking about everybody now. So this applies to you and me, all right? Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Okay, you were called. Guess what? That means all of us are called, specifically to follow, okay? Think of what some of you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. There it is. Jesus doesn't need any boasters. Okay? Because we all come by grace. So we have nothing to boast about. All right? It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And Paul could certainly relate to that. Okay? Aren't you glad that in spite of those qualities that we exhibit, Jesus still calls us to follow him. And guess what? He's got the same plan for you that he had for those fishermen and that tax collector. It's to be fishers of people. It's to go seek and to save the lost, those who are sick and who need a doctor, those who are not righteous but are unrighteous before God. That's who he's calling. Do you see how Jesus specifically tied it to the people? He said to Peter, you're going to be fisher of men, because that's what Peter was doing. He said to Matthew, who was the tax collector, the low of the low, what do you think it meant to Matthew to hear, I didn't come for the healthy but the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners. Well, how do you think that ministered to Matthew's heart? How do you think me calling a fisher of men ministered to Peter's heart? See, Jesus sees us beyond where we are today. He knows the plan that was ordained for each one of us before we were even conceived in our mother's womb. He doesn't just see you as you see you. He sees you as he has planned for you, and if you will come and follow him, he will take you to that place that he has intended for you, rather than you being stuck in the place that you can't see beyond for yourself. Jesus has got a big plan for each and every one of us. So it don't matter what we're coming out of. It's what matters is where he's taken us. And I have to believe that when Jesus calls each one of us, he knows our specific situations. He knows where we're at. He knows what resonates with our hearts. And his call is very specific to who he's already designed you to be. His word to you will minister to your heart if you will follow him. See, he can't minister. He couldn't make Peter a fisher of men if Peter didn't follow. He couldn't make Matthew righteous and not a sinner, healthy and not sick, if he didn't follow. But these guys, notice, they didn't hold back. They didn't waste any time. Man, immediately, they got up, left everything. They got it. That stuff doesn't matter. And what was interesting, it was the very core of who they identified themselves as being at that moment. Peter left fishing. Matthew left tax collecting. Because there was something more. Man, why would you hold on to the thing of this world that keeps you stuck in what Jesus never intended for you in the first place, to forego what he has planned for you? Why would we do that? But people do it all the time, don't they? Now that's the spirit, because that wasn't in my notes this morning. Just so you know. I'm probably not going to get through all my notes this morning. Woo, come on. All right. So Paul could relate to what he wrote personally, because let's look at what Paul was called out of. 1 Timothy 1:12 through 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I mean, he was at the complete opposite end of the spectrum of what following Jesus was all about, okay? So Paul gets this, all right? He says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. See, isn't that amazing? Isn't that the opposite of the way we think? How many people are out there thinking, I don't deserve to come to God. I am so bad. How could God forgive me? And yet here's Paul saying, just the opposite is true. God wants you to come in. And he wants to show you mercy. Because he understands that we act in ignorance and unbelief in our sin. And he wants to demonstrate the greatness of his grace. Let's see this. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe in me and who receive eternal life. Now I can see why Paul says the next line. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Can we say that this morning because of what Jesus pulled us out of? Okay. And remember, Paul was also called to be an apostle who became the foundation that Jesus built his church upon. Whoa. If someone like that can become the foundation, what can you and I become in Christ? So no matter how you viewed yourself, Jesus is calling you this morning to follow him. Okay? And so we're going to try to speed up the process here. In Luke 6, 12 through 19, we're not going to read it. Jesus then appoints the 12 apostles to be the foundation. Okay? But even then, okay, they've not become complete. They've not become fully hardened. He's just pouring them. See, before, he was mixing them up. Okay? He was putting them in the cement mixer, pouring a little sand or whatever, pouring a little water. Okay? He was seeing what kind of mixture they would become. He was observing. He was watching. Okay? By them spending time. And then in this passage it says that he went and he prayed all night long. And then the next day he appointed the 12 into the leadership roles of apostles to become the foundation of the church. All right? And so principle three is, it's only in answering Christ's call and following him that we can truly become who he has destined us to be, and we can discover, be appointed for, and fulfill what he has planned for us to do. It's only by following him that that can happen. All right, so now, how does this apply to the local church? We've been talking about the establishing of the foundation, right? It begins by Jesus calling the disciples to follow him. Next week, we're going to talk about how he prepares them, Lord be willing, through discipleship, okay? Because he calls them to be a disciple. Their response is the first step. But then, how do they come to the point where not only are they appointed as apostles, but they literally step into the role of an apostle and become the foundation that the church can be built upon? Like we said already, that didn't just happen in the moment that Jesus said, "Come follow me." That happens through the process of discipleship. And that same process must occur in each of our lives. That once Jesus calls us to follow him, it's through the process of discipleship that we become equipped and prepared for the work that God calls us to do, and we become the person in Christ he calls us to be. Okay? That's next week. But for now, this whole calling to follow him, what's that look like at the local church level? Okay? Well, how many of you know the Great Commission passage, Matthew 28, 16 through 20? Raise your hand. Thank you. That shouldn't be too embarrassing. Okay? Let's read it. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Of course, we know Judas had already betrayed Jesus at this point. To the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." All right? Now, what does Jesus command them to do? Two words. Make disciples. Okay? That really is the, when you look in the original language, I know it says go, but the main emphasis is make disciples. Okay? And so that's what he called them to do. But let me ask you this. Whose disciples are they making? Are they their disciples? They're Jesus' disciples, right? Remember I told you we can't just go in discipleship with this and the Spirit and go out by ourselves and do it all on our own? If that were the case, then would Jesus make this one of his final commands before he ascended back to the Father to go and make disciples? So the implication is that he has now, we're now at the end of the process for these guys. Well, their training process anyway, let's put it that way. Okay? And so Jesus is saying, okay, boys, I've raised you up, I've built into you, and now we're getting ready to send you out. So when you go, this is what you do. You make disciples. And specifically, disciples of Christ. The only other thing they had to do was wait in Jerusalem for power to do it with. We'll get to that in future weeks. Okay? But here, make disciples. So that's what we're called to do. All right? That wasn't just something Jesus did with the 12. That's something that every successive generation in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, is called to do. Make disciples. That is our mission. We have no other mission. There is no other mission. If a church exists and they're making effort to do something else that doesn't in some way come back to making disciples, they are missing the mission that God has given to the church. That is our mission and our only mission. Make disciples. Okay, so in a local church, then what does that look like? Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. This is Paul. He's entrusted some people to Timothy. He's writing a letter to Timothy. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men." So Timothy, I've taught you something, you've heard me say it, now I want you to take what I've put in you, and I want you to take that, and I want you to entrust it to reliable men. But then let's look further, because is that the end of the road? No, look at this, it says, "who will also be qualified to teach others." So it's just not good to make a disciple. You have not finished the work of making a disciple until they're equipped to themselves make a disciple. That's when you know the work of discipleship has been completed and the releasing into a calling exists, is when they are fully equipped to themselves make other disciples. And that's what the local church is to be about. And so just like Jesus was put as the cornerstone, the head of the church, a local pastor is put in a church. We saw it last week, the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were given to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. Okay? And so that leadership position is there to make disciples. That's the way it starts. See, this isn't just about having great music and big programs and big shows. And I'm not saying all of those things in and of themselves are bad. But if that's what it's about and their ends in themselves, and it's not about making someone a follower like we described earlier of Jesus Christ, then we're doing the wrong thing. And so, as a church plant, I as the pastor am called to raise up and build into and equip people to the place that they can make disciples. But the process exists just like it did for Jesus. Remember I said the same process for the early church is the process that's used by the local church? God sets a local pastor in place in a new plant. That's why, I believe in church planting, okay? Then when that pastor's set in place, guess what? And I'm going to say, and his wife, because Dawn and I are a team in this. As many of you know, she works with the women, I work with the men. Okay? So in this process, and bless her heart, because she's standing in faith every day to do it. Okay? But in that process, we begin to look and observe people. Okay? And we're at some point, we're going to call people to say, follow us. Now, it's not follow us like you're supposed to follow Jesus. It's like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? So if you see something in me that ain't like Jesus, you ain't supposed to follow that. Okay? But at the same time, you need to be real careful that you know what you're not willing to follow us in is definitely not like Jesus versus you just don't like it, so you're going to say it's not like following Jesus. Because you will give an account for impacting the character of the leader that God has established in the church, okay? I'm not saying that to pull rank on you. I'm just saying that's for your own good that you know that, okay? And so when we as leaders call this church to something, guess what? You're only going to get out of it to the place that you're willing to follow us in it. Make sense? That's why we don't go beating over the head at somebody who doesn't choose to get involved in something. Trust me, anyone who chooses that, and it's what God has called you to do and us is to do as a church, and you don't get involved, you get to give an account for that when you stand before Jesus himself, okay? See, we have a shallow view of the church today. We don't understand the authority of the church today. And again, this is just like I said to you last week, this is the hardest stuff to preach because it can be misunderstood and misconstrued as we're trying to manipulate you to do what we want you to do. And that is not, I'm just telling you, that's not the case here, okay? Trust me, whatever we ask you to be a part of and get involved in is fully with the desire that it blesses and builds up and strengthens your life in Christ so that you can become a disciple who gets equipped to the place that you make other disciples. I want to ask you something. How many people are you impacting with your life right now? If you can't think of many, then you still need to be discipled in some way. In some way. And too many people think, well, I'm beyond that discipleship stuff. I've been in the church for years. I know what my calling is. I know what I'm supposed to do. And yet, are they just doing ministry? Or are what is what they're doing in some way building into someone else's life and helping them grow to the place that they can eventually make another disciple? Right? Okay. So that's the part of the church. That's the way the church functions. The leader set in place looks for those people, calls them. Okay, this is the last passage I'm gonna look at this morning. Luke 16, 10 through 12. This is in a parable that Jesus taught. This is how a pastor of a church looks for people to set in places of service and leadership within the body of Christ, if they're doing it biblically. Luke 16, 10 through 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. This is the punchline of a parable that Jesus was telling, okay? So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust with you true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? The principle is this. In the body of Christ, if you want to go to the next place of what God has planned for you and his calling in your life, then you come under the authority that he set in place, and you're willing to serve even in the little things. And as the authority in the church recognizes that, hey, it's not about you, that they're not making it about them, they're willing to serve, they're willing to give. Guess what? You're entrusted with that much, then you can be entrusted with more. Because I, as a pastor, I give an account for what happens to this flock. And if I think you're going to hurt this flock and I put you in the position that you're in and you do it, guess what? The buck stops here. I give an account for that. I'm telling you, there's too many pastors that ought to have the fear of God in their lives and ought to rethink about whoever it is that they're putting in positions of leadership in the church, because they're going to give an account for that. So if you understand that, then I hope you don't get too upset with me when I say to you, you know, I really think there's some growth that still needs to be done in this area. Here's some training that I'd like you to go through so I know you're equipped in this area. Come alongside us and join us as we're doing this kind of ministry, and let us observe you in that process and train you in that process. And if you'll be faithful, you'll get there. I do not want to be stingy about releasing people from ministry. Let me tell you, folks, I'm crying out to God, give us workers, give us leaders. It's exhausting. We need the body of Christ growing and becoming disciples, okay? And so that's how it works in the local body. The same way it did with Jesus and his disciples. The leader observes, is in relationship with, and then guess what? That leaders are raised up. And Jesus, what did he do? Did he stay on the earth? He entrusted the people to the apostles. I can't wait for the day when we have a host of people that we know, that have been faithful, that we have commissioned, and I can have great confidence that those people are being ministered to, cared for, discipled, equipped, being raised up, and eventually the next generation after that's going to be raised up. That's how the church is called to be built, even at the local level, okay? So I'm going to ask again today, are you willing to follow? Will you join with us? Not because we're the next best thing to sliced bread. In many ways, you could look at an outward, there's a lot more things, even in this community, of options of churches that you could potentially go to and receive whatever. But our asking is, we're in relationship with you. Will you follow us as we follow Christ? Will you join in with us in this kind of vision? Do you believe in this kind of vision? Are you believing that it's kingdom-centered and not man-centered? I sure hope so. I sure hope that's what comes across week in and week out. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want it to be man-centered. Want it to be Christ-centered. Amen? So I'm going to ask you again. We've asked this church to get involved in various things. Life groups. We have a weekend coming up. Prayer meeting. That's where we're at in this season as a church. That's going to expand, folks. Okay? But for right now, will you follow us in those things? Amen. Let's pray.